Will you pray with me?
May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here, and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's almost Christmas. We are so close we can feel it. And with it, we hear the ancient and wonderful words that take our breath away each and every time that we hear them. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this registration, wait, this is not Luke's story that we read this morning. It is Matthew, the other gospel writer, who tells us a story of Jesus' birth. Matthew had begun his written record of the life and death of Jesus by listing Jesus' genealogy from Abraham all the way down to Joseph. 42 generations of names and stories, beautifully symmetrical, 3 times 14, with some names that we might recognize and others that we have never heard of. This genealogy was to prove that Jesus was a true and genuine Jew and that he was truly of the royal lineage of David. "Who's your daddy?" they had asked. And here was written proof covering the whole of Jewish history, who and what his parentage was. Now, like most of us, Jesus had an ancestor or two in the family tree that the rest of the family kept their silence about. Some who were not quite as royal as others, some with less than honorable professions, others whose complete royal powers had corrupted them so royally that they acted out and embarrassed the family, sometimes badly. But overall, the genealogy shows a promising beginning. Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, the one in whom the covenant between God and humanity found a second new beginning. Jesus of Nazareth, born to an unmarried woman in Bethlehem who was betrothed to Joseph and who named the child Joshua. God saves. But wait, this is still Advent. Why are we reading this? In contrast to Luke's story, Matthew's account of the birth of Christ is terse. There is no manger, there are no shepherds hastening to the child, no angel choirs to be heard. Instead, it has a star and magi coming from the east. It has an evil King Herod and a flight to Egypt and the awful slaughter of the Bethlehem children. And in contrast to Luke, where the angel Gabriel pays Mary a visit and explains the details of God's plan to her, Matthew's story is entirely Joseph's. Mary just happens to find herself pregnant, without a husband, without an explanation, without an angel to seek consent from the prospective mother. Here in Matthew, all the action belongs to Joseph. All decisions are his. With some divine help and advice for sure, but the decisions are Joseph's. Nevertheless. And yet, like Luke's depiction of Jesus' birth, Matthew's picture isn't soft around the edges either. Admittedly, it doesn't include a 50-mile journey of a very pregnant young woman just for government accounting purposes, but it is still a story filled with shame and broken promises. It is a story of lives that are going off the rails and of impropriety and shame until in the end, there are really only broken pieces to pick up. So listen to it one more time. This time without thinking of Luke. Because here in Matthew, the story begins as that of a man and a woman who are proper. They follow the rules of the book. They are engaged. They have entered into the propriety of betrothal. The exchange of property has begun. They will be married, bear children, live good and decent lives, just as the law and the customs prescribe. But suddenly the woman is with child before they have lived together. This is shameful. Given the rules established long ago, not by man, but by God, as it is believed, the man must leave her quietly and without bringing more shame into the picture. He could do more. He could expose her to public disgrace. But he decides that he will not. This broken pattern need not to become any uglier, he decides. And then the story comes apart completely because the man is asked to take the woman as his wife. He's asked to set aside all consideration for his own righteousness, for the law that has defined righteousness for him and his family and all generations of Jews before them. He's asked to wipe the slate clean and give God a chance to act out a plan that's all of God's making. And Joseph, whom we so often dismiss as a silent bystander, deserves more credit than we ever want to give him for being willing to dispense with his own virtue in order to let God run his life and not rely on the written in the common law of his time. For you see, each time that we look at Joseph and shrug our shoulders at this dreamer, we need to consider the alternatives that he had. Remember that he's a virtuous man, righteous in the sense of pious, a man who cares about God's law. Just that when you know, as we do, in 2020 hindsight, that this child of Mary's is not simply an out-of-wedlock conception. That is when suddenly Moses' law is not very helpful anymore. Perhaps you have seen the movie by Franco Zeffirelli, Jesus. And if you have, you will remember how he shows us Joseph's dilemma. Joseph is distressed when he learns of Mary's pregnancy, and so he goes to the rabbi for advice. The rabbi shoos his children away and pulls Joseph in a secluded spot and reluctantly shares with him the law that applies to this situation. We can still read it. It's found in Deuteronomy 22, 23 through 27. It says that an engaged woman who was found not to be a virgin was to be returned to her father's house and stoned to death by the men of the village because of the disgrace she brought upon her father's house. In the movie, we see Joseph having nightmares about this, picturing Mary being cornered and stoned by the men of the village. And so even though he is a virtuous man, a man for whom the rules of the Torah are important, Joseph can't bring himself to do it. But what alternatives does he have? Perhaps a compassionate compromise? Dismiss her, which means divorce her quietly? It had been done before. He would simply hand Mary a piece of paper signed by two witnesses saying that they were no longer married or engaged and that she was free to marry another. Had it come to pass, though, Mary would have been damaged goods in the eyes of all other suitors. Do you all see how difficult this story is? None of the known or approved options is a good one for this child to be born in the world. But there is one other option, one that is not found anywhere on the books. One that is only being made up as the situation develops. It is nothing that can be checked out, nothing that provides any safety in print. But it is God's option. And the heavenly messenger goes on a special assignment and tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife. "Don't be afraid, Joseph," God says to Joseph in his sleep, and then goes on to summarily dismiss the law that had been written to please God in the first place. Go figure. Not only the law that required Mary's death, but even the compromise of divorcing her. God tells Joseph that he has more options than he had ever imagined, because it is God's job to make people righteous and not the laws. "Leave your righteousness in my hands and not in the hands of the written law," God says to Joseph. "Open your life to the options that I give you, and you get to participate in my plan for the world. Yes, you might be subject to sniggers behind your back, to questions from the elder council on decency in Bethlehem, to little children laughing behind your back. But what is that in comparison to being a participant in my plan for the world? Just let go of all that you think you need to do to please me, and let me take charge of your life." And this is our Christmas miracle for this, the fourth Sunday of Advent. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. There were no laws on the books to provide for that. Even God said that he was making it up as they were talking. And yet Joseph trusted that God, and not any of his own actions, would make him righteous. Knowing that he held both Mary's and the child's life in his hands, he chose dishonor over propriety, and Mary and the Holy Child lived. That is something to remember and be thankful for all these years later, as we get ready to celebrate the child's birthday once again. Amen.